Here in Daniel chapter 5, we've gone through the first four chapters, and we're really just seeing this life of Daniel, and we've seen how Daniel just was a young man, at least initially in the book, in the first couple chapters. He was a young man, and how he dedicated himself, and how he was passionate about living for God. And it really, the pressing point for me as we're going through this, Lord said, I really want you to make applications for the people. How is it that we're supposed to live our lives? Because we are in desperate need of that. Just to give you a real quick background, if you guys don't know this, I grew up and I had parents that didn't have a perfect marriage. Not that there is one, but some things that were just not right in the marriage. My dad used to hit my mom, and I thought it was like a wrestling match. I thought it was funny. I didn't understand. I was very young. And I just made some decisions at that point when my mom divorced my dad. I made some decisions. I'm going to live in a different way. And it was something that the Lord had just sown into my heart. I'm not going to ever hit my wife. And I realized it was just the Lord really that would put this into me. But I realized, hey, I'm prone to that. I saw that. I was raised up in that. That's what seemed like normal marriage would be. And so what we have to do is we have to make certain decisions in life. And sometimes we're able to do that when we're young, and sometimes we're not. And we have to wait till we get a little bit older. But we really need training in how to live our lives. So we come to the Word of God every single Sunday, every Wednesday, and we study verse by verse. We don't take a word of Scripture for granted, and we slow down, and we try and draw things out and pull things out. And so that's kind of the feel behind Daniel. There's a lot of prophecy, and we're going to get into it. We're not skipping over the prophecy because it's such a rich book. In fact, if you know this, we were the book before Revelation. We were in Jude. We finished up Jude, and we went back to Daniel because Daniel lays that foundation for us for the book of Revelation. And then we're going to thread in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, some other prophetic passages. But we went back to Daniel because it's such a good, firm foundation for prophecy. So we understand how things are laid out. Now, we've already gone through a lot of prophecy. We've already looked at Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and there was a structure, and it went different metals, and this the head and the shoulders and the arms and the belly and the sides and the legs and then the feet and the toes. And it kept drilling down that this is the history of the Gentile nations, the Gentile empires over the history of our world here. And so if you want to go back, I don't want to go back into it, but if you want, Daniel lays it all out. And if you want, you can go to our website. We've got everything on there. If you want the notes, shoot me an email. I'll send them over to you. But we come to this chapter here, Daniel chapter 5, and we have to understand this is all just building right on top of things. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is my belief. You can wrestle this out. I believe the king that's in Daniel chapter 5, his name is Belshazzar. I believe that is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. It calls him his son, but which is kind of a typical oriental sort of term, certainly a biblical term. But I believe Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And we're seeing him come in, and what he has done is he has not had the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. And although Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man, he was pliable to some degree. We're going to get to this morning. There was a certain amount of willingness in his own heart to conform to the Lord. Belshazzar is different. And so he's going and he's having this lavish party. He's got over 1,000 of his civil servants of his kingdom gathered together. He's partying. We went through this last week. It was probably an orgy-like atmosphere. Lots of wine. And he goes and he says, get the holy vessels that my dad took from Jerusalem, from the temple of God, and bring them in because we're going to toast one another. We're going to drink out of these holy vessels. These vessels that were dedicated by the Jews to worship Jehovah God, he's now pouring alcohol in, wine, and he's drinking, and he's toasting, and he's committing forms of idolatry, and it's an orgy-like atmosphere. And all of this is taking place, and then we saw all of a sudden there was this handwriting on the wall. And you guys know the story. there is a light that which we believe was the golden lampstand out of the tabernacle was on one side of the room, and on the exact opposite side. So all of the light is focused on this other side, and there is just this hand, and it begins writing, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." Crazy. And it said, and you guys know this, it says that his joints loosed. That all of a sudden his knees started knocking, right? Wasn't that like a roaring 20s sort of dance, right? Right? Not like that. Okay, he wasn't dancing. He was worried. And so he calls in all of his wise men. He says, "I need the interpretation. You guys got to tell me, what does this say?" This was their language. This was the trade language, Aramaic. This is what the Babylonians would have known to interpret. And they couldn't tell him the interpretation. And we talked about that really this is something that a believer has. A believer has a unique, we're going to see a very, very, listen, church, because it fits right into how we have our understanding of Daniel chapter 5. A believer has a very, very unique fit in this world. We're not to fit in this world, but God uses us in a fit manner. We're fitted by God. We're ordained by God. We're called by God. And so Daniel's going to come in, and we're going to read through this in just a minute, but I want to kind of build this up to you so you understand. This chapter is about how do we handle our vagueness. And so you guys understand what vagueness is. Vagueness is being dim. It's being obscure. And sometimes there's periods, seasons in life where we're walking with the Lord, but the world doesn't need us. And they kind of kick us back. And we appear to be vague or obscure or dimmed in their eyes. We're a lot of times we're just kind of just continuing on in life. We're not even seen by him. And that is what has happened to Daniel. Between Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 5, about 70 years take place. They roll over. So he was a young man, a teenager in Daniel chapter 1. Can you imagine? Listen, I'll be honest with you. It's towards the end of his life. The vast majority of the book of Daniel is really written from Daniel, the end of his life. But I want you to understand this because it really helps us understand the context of Daniel chapter 5, because he was vague. He was in a kingdom under a king who had no need of him. So don't miss the timing of the Bible here. Listen, church, listen, there's a couple times I want to just really press a point so that you as a congregation understand something before we move on. Okay, this is one of those. This is something the Lord gave me for you, for me too. I need to hear this. I think sometimes we tend to think miracles will happen with rapidity in the Christian life. That it's going to be seen. Everybody's going to see these miracles taking place over and over and over in our lives. And what happens is we miss the fact that sometimes there's lengths of time where it's not this dramatic miracle happening every single day. We read and we're going, listen, you could read Daniel 1 to Daniel 5 pretty quick, 15 minutes. And we think, oh, it's going to happen like that. Listen, 70 years have gone by. And God used him powerfully in Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2. But you have to understand, I have to understand, we need to understand that sometimes there's periods of time where God is still working and God is still using us, but it might not be in this outward, external, miraculous way. And the thing is, and I've said this to you guys on Wednesday night, I've been saying this to you on Sunday, it's so amazing to me how we just overlap, that our Sunday messages and our Wednesday messages, they overlap so much. Because we're talking about this helmet of salvation on Wednesday night and how discouragement and doubt comes in, how the devil wants to get into your heads. You know how he's going to get into your heads? Why aren't miracles happening more? Shouldn't miracles be happening more? I'll tell you this, as a pastor, as a leadership, we have to talk ourselves back from the edge sometimes. We have to realize, listen, miracles aren't going to happen. It may happen today, or it may not. Somebody could come in and get radically healed, or maybe they won't. We see miracles happen. I'll tell you this, we see people get healed of things like cancer. And then we've also seen it not happen. And what happens for me is I put this backpack, this weight on me, and I get on this treadmill and I start running. Well, how come the miracles aren't happening? Do you see this? And then I go absolutely nowhere and I sweat. And I miss out on the fact that sometimes God has a timing to it. I share this with you passionately because I don't want you to struggle with this. I hate struggling with this personally. I put this load on myself and God says, that's not what I have for you. Just listen, just stay the course. Just keep walking with the Lord. Don't give up. Even if it seems like you're vague, like people don't recognize it. You could be blind. You know, people could be blind to even seeing you. That does not mean God's not working. That doesn't mean miracles aren't happening, but it might not be externally. God may be preparing, because we know he's all obviously preparing things. So I want to point out to you the vagueness that can happen over a period of time, and it doesn't mean that something is wrong. Are you guys with me? I pressed that enough. I think you guys got that. The king, we talked about this last week, King Belshazzar has no need of Daniel. He is partying. There is absolutely zero value that Daniel is going to bring to this party where they are having an orgy, where they're having drinking, where they're having idolatry. There is nothing of value. Are you guys with me? Nothing of value that Daniel is going to bring to this party that Belshazzar, the king, would say, Daniel, I need you here at this party. So he's not invited. And you wait, church. You wait when you're not invited to places. You wait. And you keep walking with the Lord. And you keep doing what's right. Because at the right time, at the right moment, in the right place, with the right people, God will bring things together and he'll use you powerfully. But you got to wait, and it is hard. So if you remember the outline, I'm going to give you the outline, because now you'll see how things work and how it fits here so perfectly. So we talk about how do you handle your vagueness. Verses 1 through 4 of this chapter, verses 1 through 4, is by watching for the events to unfold. Sometimes we just continue. We read, we pray, we worship, we serve, we disciple, we go to church, and we just sit and we watch and we wait for events to unfold, verses 1 through 4, and then we wait for the explanation to uncover, which is kind of where we're picking up at in verses 5 through 16. We're going to be in verse 10 in just a moment. We wait for the explanation to uncover. In other words, things are about ready to uncover. I believe, and you'll hear pastors say this over and over, and they've been saying it for decades, I believe things are building up to it, and it could happen at any time. We could have the rapture of the church, which I believe is a secondary issue. I believe we're in a second, pre-trib rapture. I believe that before the 7 years of tribulation, the rapture will come and we'll be taken away. That's what I believe in. I feel pretty confident about that. Maybe in our Revelation study, we'll thread that in. We'll do a little study. If you know this on the end times, we started off in Leviticus 23. I will thread this in right now. Okay, did I say we're going to get through Daniel chapter 5? I haven't even begun reading yet. Okay, listen. If you haven't, because I know some of you guys weren't here for that study, go to Leviticus chapter 23 and go to our website if you want to listen to it. That lays out the seven feasts of Israel, okay? Seven marks completion, right? So it gives us, when you look at these seven feasts, the first four deal with the Gentiles, the last three deal with the Jews, and it fits perfectly, and you get to see the last three take place in early in the year, you've got your first four feasts, and then a great deal of time within the year takes place, and then the last, and we begin with trumpets. Right? The last thing we're going to hear, at the last trumpet, we're gone. Right? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about that. Anyways, I'm going all over the place. Just pray for me, okay? I have a lot I want to share. So we handle our vagueness by watching for the events to unfold, verses 1 through 4, by waiting for the explanation to uncover verses 5 through 16. And then what do you do when things are being uncovered? Then you warn of the effects to unleash. In other words, listen, you wait for those times and God says, now you tell them, here's what's about ready to happen. Now you unleash God's prophetic word to people. You share the effects. Here's what's about ready to happen, which we're going to finish up today. So if you're here in Daniel chapter 5, we're going to begin in verses 10 through 12. And verses 10 through 16, the queen's going to recommend Daniel. King Belshazzar is beside himself. And he's like, hey, to his wise men, who's going to interpret this for me? Nobody can do it. And so the queen is going to come along and say, Belshazzar, you might want to consider Daniel. And that's what we're going to see here. So I'm going to read all the way through verses 10 through 16, but follow me. It's going to be how Daniel's brought up and how he's brought in. Verses 10 through 12, how he's brought up, and 13 through 16, how he's brought in. So follow along as I read here. It says, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. That's common. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him the chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is of the captives of Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the king. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so we see here in these verses, this is the queen's recommendation. She comes in verses 10 through 16. She says, Belshazzar, O king, live forever. Listen, there's one who can give the answer. In Luke chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus gave some really good advice. And I'm not going to read the verse to you, but he says, just wait. Don't sit in the main table. Like if you're having a big banquet hall, like if you go to a wedding, you know how they have like specific things? And usually there's one row of seats. You've got the bride and the bridegroom, and then you've got the wedding party, right? Wouldn't that be weird to just go right up and sit there? Like, we know better. It's unethical, right? It's wrong. We wouldn't do that. But if you just went up there, then the host would come in. The wedding coordinator would say, oh, excuse me, this is for the wedding party. You're not part of the wedding party. You need to move. And so Jesus came in and he says, listen, when there's a wedding, when there's a feast, when something's going on, don't sit at the premier spot. Sit at the lowest spot and let somebody else move you up. In other words, be humble in your approach. And that's what Daniel has been doing. He has been faithful. He has been serving the Lord. He's been walking with the Lord. Church, listen, he's been preparing his heart. He's been readying himself, and he's ready for this. There's a book by Irwin McManus called The Barbarian Way. I like this because it talks about how the world doesn't like a barbarian. The church of today does not like a barbarian because a barbarian is, well, they do things a little bit different. They do things that are a little bit on the edge. They're a little more crazy, right? A little crazier, a little more nuts, right? But in this book, it says that the world doesn't want a barbarian until it needs one. And then when a barbarian stands up, then it's like, where have you been? Boy, we needed you. So I'm going to read a little bit out of this because I think this is really good. This is the thing that stands out the most to me when I read this. In verses, it's not the Bible. You guys know that, right? Just... Pages 15 and 16, it says, a barbarian invasion is taking place even right now. They are coming from the four corners of the earth, and they are numbered among the unlikely. From the moment Jesus walked among us, the invasion began. And just as with those who cross paths with him here on earth, those who are most religious will be offended and indignant. And then here's where I really like this to the end of this paragraph. He says, barbarians are not welcome among the civilized and are feared among the domesticated. The way of Jesus is far too savage for their sensibilities. The sacrifice of God's Son, the way of the cross, the call to die to ourselves, all lack the dignity of a refined faith. Why insist on such a barbaric way? Why a reckless call to awaken the barbarian faith within us at the risk of endangering this great civilization we have come to know as Christianity? because Jesus did not suffer and die so that we could build ourselves havens, but so that we might expand the kingdom of his love. Because invisible kingdoms are at war for the hearts and lives of human beings who walk on the face of the earth. And times of war, do you see how we're so fitted with Wednesday nights? Warfare? Listen, the Christian life is always a battleground and not a playground. That's one of the truths we're talking about. And times of war require barbarians who are willing to risk life itself for the freedom of others. The irony, of course, is that barbarians are driven away in times of peace. They only disrupt our communities, traditions, and sensibilities. It is only in the most desperate of times, times of war or conflict, that these outcasts are welcomed or even invited to return. And I remember reading this years and years ago when we first came out here and just really being moved and just thought, you know, there's a call to be a barbarian. Most of us like it when it's nice and peaceful. Let's just make it really easy. But God wants us to take steps outside of those boundaries. He wants us to be open to being used in a radical way. And there are some people that they just will not bend in this, and they will be conservative all their life. And then there's other people who are willing to take a step out and do things that are barbaric. And then you know what? God will use both. I love God, amen? I love that he loves our personalities and he's fearfully and wonderfully made us. But there are some people that are going to be the barbarians and they're going to be used for miraculous ways. So I'm not imposing anything on you guys. I think I'm a pretty conservative guy. I have to be careful that I don't turn into a barbarian, to be quite honest with you. I remember being in high school and I told somebody they need to accept the Lord and they said, no, I don't need to. And I shook them with everything I had. And I was like much bigger. I was a pretty big freshman. I shook them with all my might. Like, you need to accept the Lord. Like, what's wrong with you? And I thought if I did that, I would get through to them. See, it's passion, but it was wrongly directed. Are you guys with me? So that was a little barbaric, right? Of all the years I was in high school, I don't remember that guy ever accepting the Lord. I'm sure I left an impression upon him, not the right one. So I want to, you know, tell you guys this. Daniel has waited. Daniel has been consistent. And so in the same way, we need to stay the course. There's going to be seasons that it seems like, or maybe we do drift into vagueness, but it doesn't mean we're obsolete. It doesn't mean we're not usable. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong. You just have to stay your course. We just may not fit in. I don't get invited. I think I said that, sure, this last week. I don't get invited to the bars. I don't get invited to the strip clubs. When I would work, they would go afterwards. They would go for lunch. You would go to, I don't know, Hooters, I guess would be. They went to another place. It was, but they would go for lunch, and they never invited me to these places. And it was not a loss for me. It was a win every single time, because if there was ever a consideration, it was always, Robert would never go to a place like that. There was always this distance. There was always that witness. Are you guys with me? That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. We live in this world and we think Christianity's not cool. That's not it at all. Daniel's going to have the answer to this handwriting on the wall. That's pretty cool. Having understanding, having insight, giving prophetic revelation. That's pretty cool. You know what else is pretty cool? I want to pause for effect so you guys think about that. What is cool? What is real? You know, eternal life is pretty cool. You know what's not cool? Hell. I like being cool, and I like to know I'm going to go to heaven someday. Amen? I'm on the right team. So, church, listen, Daniel wasn't needed for the party. He had nothing to offer. He didn't have sinful behavior. He was narrow-minded, he was a fundamentalist, and he brought no value to the party. Nothing wrong with that. That's what we should be. But what Daniel did have in verse 12 is it says that he had an excellent spirit. Daniel did things right. He sought the Lord, he pursued the Lord, and he simply waited on the Lord. Church, we need to learn to just wait on the Lord. Keep seeking him, keep pursuing him. we shared a verse on Wednesday night, which fits here. It's Galatians 6:9. It says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap our reward." Then it said this, and this ties right into what we were talking about on Wednesday nights about discouragement. If we don't lose heart. And I confess to you guys, man, do I lose heart. Things don't happen quick enough. There's not enough miracles. People come, people leave. The church grows, the church shrinks. And I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago that this teaching that needs to be, and I remember Pastor Brian sharing this, and I didn't quite understand because I thought, you teach to everybody, you know? But I'm teaching for one. And he said that, and I didn't understand it, and I understand it a whole lot more now. I teach for one. I teach to please one, and it's not you. And that's not a harsh, I don't want it to come across. And I really labored the point so that everybody would understand. It's not that I don't care about you guys, but you may or may not like the study. But if the Lord is happy, then it's been good. If I bring him up, if I tell you he's the way to get to heaven, and I'm preaching him, and I tell you about sin and everything, because I've done my job. I think we do that and more here. So, church, what we want to do is we want to put ourselves in the best place to be used by God. There was a little girl. She went to church. She went to one of those churches where they have the little kids in the main sanctuary. And she, after church, she's on her way home. She says, "Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning, it confused me. It really confused me." And the mom says, "Why is that, honey?" And the little girl says, "Well, God is bigger than us. Is that correct?" And the mom says, "Yeah, of course. God's bigger than us." And she went on and she said, "Well, the preacher also said that God lives within us. Is that true?" And the mom says, "Yes." And she goes, "Well, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through us?" And you know, sometimes it's that childlike faith. Sometimes it's just for that little kids, they just have a way of looking at things, or we reason them out. We understand, well, he's spirit, we're physical, you know. But she had a point. And the point is that God wants to be seen through us. Are you with me? He's so big in us, he should be shining. He should be emitting through us. And that's what's happened in Daniel's life. Daniel really shows us that he is, the Lord has shown through him, and he is ready whenever the need arises. So he's brought up by the queen. She's recommended him. Now he's being brought in verses 13 through 16. And the king says, "Hey, I heard about you. You got a strong witness. You got a powerful testimony," is basically what he's saying. Belshazzar knew about what the Lord had done in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. He had heard the stories of how Daniel was being used by God. Unfortunately, he didn't know Daniel personally. Belshazzar didn't feel that he had a need for Daniel. And he says, "I understand this. The Spirit of God is in you." What a shame, church. Listen, what a shame that the king didn't use Daniel earlier in his ministry. He's waiting literally to the last hours before he's going to use Daniel. How different things would have been for Belshazzar in his reign if he had utilized Daniel. Church, do you realize how different things would be in our country if the government, if people learned how to utilize Christians? We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we have been pushed aside. Just wait. Keep loving. Keep praying. Keep reading. Don't get discouraged. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Don't take the helmet off, because you take the helmet off, the enemy wants to get in your head. Do not take your helmet off. You put the helmet of salvation. What is salvation? Not just eternal life. It's deliverance. Put that helmet on. You protect yourself and you wait. And at a certain point in time, this world, people in this world, the government's going to turn and say, hopefully they're going to turn and say, "What do you think about all this?" And then we unfold and we share things. Church, do not get frustrated. Listen, one of the things we talked about is how the enemy just wants to get in our heads. So we have to keep our helmets on, right? Don't get frustrated. Wait on the Lord. You've got the responsibility of being ready, available for ministry, but not required to recommend it. Do you know how many, I've come across people in church that they're dying to do ministry, and you know what? They get irritated when we say, "Just wait. That's one of the tasks you give to people. Especially when they're first in the church and you don't know them, you don't put people in ministry. You wait. That's biblical wisdom. I'm ready to get involved. Listen, it's very rare we would do that. Very rare. You wait. You let them get a sense of the church culture. And then you watch them. We wouldn't ever use somebody in the children's ministry without being here at least 6 months. And if you've got little ones, you appreciate that. Church, you wait. You get yourself ready, you make yourself available, and you wait to be recommended or chosen to be used. If God's calling is upon you, his calling's irrevocable. It's there, and he'll use you at a certain time. And the church is always in need of being having workers, servants, right? So listen, we've gone through the first 16 verses. We're gonna finish up here pretty quick. We're now in the third section of this chapter. By warning the effects to unleash, Daniel's now going to warn. He's going to tell Belshazzar, here's what's happening. A night of revelry has become a night of revelation and now is going to be a night of retribution, G. Campbell Morgan said, and I like that. And so in verse 17, we're going to see this warning of effects. Daniel's now going to give an answer. Look at verse 17. It says, then Daniel answered and he said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. So if you remember, King Belshazzar said, if you give the interpretation of all this, listen, I'm going to give you, you're going to get a purple robe. You're going to be like royalty, man. You're going to get a gold chain. That's pretty fat in our culture, right? It's pretty dope. Are you guys with me? It's stupid, you know. That was my youth ministry days. So you guys are younger. I know there's probably cool. It's beast. It's beast, right? Is that cool? All right. Even if it's not, it's okay. What we do know is that he promised him a gold chain, a robe. He was going to make him third in the kingdom. Third, he's third guy. It's like right below the vice president. And Daniel says, "You keep it. You just keep it for yourself. Keep it for somebody else." You know what is really ironic, and I want to point this out to you. When Daniel shared with Nebuchadnezzar the bad news, he was really troubled about it. But when he shares the bad news with Belshazzar, his grandson, he doesn't seem to be troubled at all about it. I believe that there's a work that's taking place. You guys hear that?
Yeah.
Sorry, somebody's texting me. Anyways, listen, turn your phones off before you start church, okay? Take it from me. It's an interruption. It's an uninvited interruption. So Daniel says, keep it all for yourself. But he seemed to be really troubled over giving the bad news to Nebuchadnezzar, but not Belshazzar. Here's the difference. Belshazzar rudely insulted God by taking those holy vessels and drinking from them. He had absolutely no regard for God at all. And it's like he's rubbing his nose at God, like, we could beat you. We beat you before, we'll beat you again. You're nobody. You're nothing. With Nebuchadnezzar, there was hope for humility. And we saw it in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and God was patient with him. But with Belshazzar, there was hardness to humility. He was not going to bend. He's given the opportunity. Even these last few hours, he has an opportunity to repent. And I believe at any point in time, even if you're up on a cross and you're a thief, you still are given that chance to repent. And so he says, let the gifts be for yourself. Give them to another one. I don't want the pagan. Listen, my treasure is great in heaven. My God is great. Daniel was following a ministry principle of Matthew 10:8. The principle there that Jesus said is, freely you've received, freely you give. That's the way ministry needs to be. God freely gives us ministry, and we need to take that and give it back out freely. It's beyond the concept of getting paid for ministry. It's all about motivation. Listen, church, when you help other people, do you expect something in return from them? Do you expect respect? If you're not given respect or favor when you minister to somebody, do you then think about quitting? It goes, again, right back to Wednesday night. We talk about that discouragement. Listen, we need to not be motivated by what we're going to get from people, but how we're going to bring glory to God. You guys understanding that? Listen, it's all about motivation. If you're doing something to get, this goes right into the spousal relationship. If you're doing something to get something from your spouse, if they don't get it from you, you're going to get upset. I had this coming. It's the same with any relationship. So what we do is we say, God, I want to bless you and I want to please you. And therefore, I'm going to do this and I'm going to serve these people. I will make myself a servant. I will lower myself. I will humble myself. And when you get into that frame of mind and you're doing that type of ministry, it's freely you've received from God and freely you give. And there's a purity to it and it's rich. That's where you want to be. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up and the devil's going to get in your head and say, you know, you should have gotten more, and don't do things for people. So now Daniel's going to explain verses 18 through 21. It says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was like that of beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So now Daniel says, listen, I'm going to explain this to you. Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he humbled himself. God reached him. His heart was pliable. But yours is not. Your heart is in the wrong place, Belshazzar. You missed the point. Church, where is your heart? Where is your heart right now? That's a good check. We should be doing those spiritual checks pretty often. Where's my heart at right now? Listen, there was a guy in Michigan, a Michigan man. He went into a routine hospital visit. They did a chest x-ray, routine chest x-ray, and they found out something was really, really wrong. They'd never known this before, and they found that his heart was on the wrong side of his chest. It's a very rare reversed organ condition. His heart should have been here, more on his left, but it was over on his right-hand side. And they figured this out. How weird. Listen, unfortunately, it's not that rare spiritually in our world today, where a heart should be here, knowing all the great things of God, the wondrous of his creation. But we get our hearts in the wrong spot. And that's what happened to Belshazzar. His heart was not where it should have been. It should have been softened by the great things of God. Listen, church, listen. Do you know how many people fall into that category in the church? We hear the great things of God. We're reading about it. We have an opportunity to worship him. He does miracles in our lives. He does amazing things. He saved us. We're destined for hell and he chose us. We can go on and on. I'm sure you've got stories of how God just, he delivered you, he took care of you, he protected you, he provided for you. He loved you enough to chasten you. He cares about you. And yet, we sometimes find our hearts in the wrong spot. And God says, listen, that's a rare condition for you. The believer should not be like that. Your heart shouldn't be over there. It should be right back over here. One must wonder what happens to a man's heart when he doesn't learn from history. This is that explanation. If you've ever wondered, how does a person's heart get like that? It's not learning from history. It's not seeing the great things that God has done. So then we get to the last section of the book, verses 22 through 31, and Daniel now begins to interpret for him. This is where the rubber meets the road. He laid it out there. You know what? He dealt with his heart first before the revelation. So important you to understand that. Don't you think Belshazzar could have said, Daniel, I was wrong, man. Before you go any farther, man, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Yeah, always, God always gives us that opportunity. Are you guys with me? It's scary. It's scary when you get to that point and you're about ready to make a bad decision and God says, listen, I'm speaking to you right now. Don't do it. Get right with me. But God always gives us that chance. Now Daniel's coming in after he's spoken of the heart, the condition, and he's now, verse 22, he's talking about the interpretation, and he shows this contrast. He's building off of what he just said. He says, but you, his son, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. You're accountable, Belshazzar. You knew about all of this, and you didn't humble yourself. Are you willing to humble yourself, church? Are you willing to humble your heart? Are you more like Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar? May we be more like Nebuchadnezzar, that when we do make mistakes, that God would say, I want you to be humble before me. I'll break you, but I want you to be humble because we're reachable. Church, just so you guys understand this, there's a vast difference between not being reachable by God and being reachable by God. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to have sin, right? Are you guys with me? Struggling in sin is going to happen for us. That's not a condoning of it. That's just the reality of it. But there's a huge difference with, God, help me. And I don't really care. I'm going to do it anyways. So all throughout life, every day we need to wake up and we need to say, am I in this place where I'm pliable? God, just please help me. Or, God, I really don't care. I'm doing what I want to do. He now goes into the second part of verse 20, into verse 22. And he says, but you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. And so now there's that conviction, although you knew all of this. It's a striking blow against Belshazzar. You should have known all of these things. Romans 1:20 says, all of creation makes man accountable. So every single human being that's ever walked the face of the earth, just seeing creation, is accountable to know that there's a God, that there's a creator. Talbot said this, if God held Belshazzar responsible, my friend, for the ray of light which shone across his pathway, what will he say to the men living in the blaze of light which illuminates in the world today? Every unconverted man in this country has more light than Belshazzar had. Interesting. So we've looked at Daniel showing us a contrast. He's shown us conviction. Now 23, we see causes. Now he's pulling it up and saying, this is it, Belshazzar. Here's the reason why. And you, Belshazzar, you have lifted your heart up against the Lord of heaven. You've snubbed your nose at him. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds the breath, your breath, in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. Whew. Daniel charges Belshazzar hard, and he says, you've not humbled your heart. Three things. You haven't humbled your heart. You deliberately mocked God by desecrating his holy vessels. And the third thing is you've worshipped other idols. You've not followed the ways of God, and you're accountable. And then we go to the last section, 24 through 31, and there's this charge that's brought against him, the charge of God. And it says, verse 24, then the fingers of the hand, that's the hand of God, were sent from him, and this hand was writing, and this is the inscription which was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Verses 24 and 25 tell us that there's a message and a messenger that were heaven sent. God is trying to get a hold of his attention, right? His destiny was sealed. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. His destiny was sealed. His days are going to be shortened. Look at verse 26. It says, this is the interpretation of each word, mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. So there's a measurement, mene, and God has measured your time. God has measured your days. There's a termination that's taking place. Your days are shortened. Verse 27, his deeds are surveyed. It says, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. Tekel speaks of weighing, that there's a weighing taking place. He says, you've been weighed in the balances. You've been found wanting. You don't measure up. Your time is up. You don't measure up. This is a determination. You know, as interesting as there was an Egyptian book on the dead that was found, and in it they found pictures of men who had died, and then there's this, you know, the scale, you know, they weigh things, they used to weigh things in before electronics and everything, and there would be, you put weights here, and then you put things here, and you'd see how heavy it would weigh, right? So they'd have the weight, the balances, and they would put men in here, and they would put their sin, and they'd see how bad is a person, right? Does that person have hope in the afterlife? Listen, there is one hope in the afterlife for us. One. It's not the amount of good works we do or sin that we commit. There's one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. And if he is on that scale, he lifts us up. We go to heaven. We have eternal life. Amen? All right. Thank you so much. Amen, brother. So, hey, they're listening. Like, you know, amen? So 28th, I know, you do a good job. All right. All right, so verses 28 through 31, his dynasty was stopped. Let me read these verses here. 28 says, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. I'm going to come back and read the last two verses last. But Perez is a singular form of Eupharsin. Perez is. What is really interesting, if you don't know this, is that Farsin is wordplay with Persian. Now, if you remember this from last week, Babylon had these gigantic walls, and there were three sets of walls with moats, and outside of these walls were the Medo-Persian army. And Belshazzar's in there throwing a party. He's like, I don't really care if those people are out there. They've been out there for 4 months. And he knew that he had enough grain with a fresh water supply coming in. He could stay in there for 20 years. He could outweigh them. By the way, did I tell you guys how they got in? They stopped up the river. They went under the gate of the river. They just walked right in. And the army wasn't ready. They weren't prepared. So Farsin, you means and. Farsin means, it's a word play off of Persia, and I think it's got a prophetic nuance to it. In other words, hey, listen, your dynasty stopped. It's over with. It says, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And he's delivering this message to Belshazzar. Listen, your reign is over, man. Daniel interprets these verbs as as verbs, to number, to weigh, and to divide. And so there's a designation. And then they clothe Daniel, and they put all the reward upon him. But listen, the accolades of this world are short-lived, church. Don't go for things in this world, because you can gain the world, but you can lose your soul. This world, things come and go. Last two verses, we'll end here. Verses 30 and 31. It says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. One of the most tragic, unforgettable nights in all of the Bible. Just sometimes God is just so succinct at times. Hey, he died that night. We saw the buildup. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks. He got the message, and then boom, his life is over. And he had the luxury, and God gave him the grace of knowing life is about ready to end for you. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the last day that we're going to be alive. So there needs to be a determination in our own hearts to say, I'm going to live for the Lord today, and I'm going to make that commitment every single day. So we're going to have worship. We're going to close in a song of worship, Ariana. And I just want you to think about that. We need to be like Daniel. We need to be living for the Lord. We need to be ready. Even if the world seems to look at us in a vague way, it doesn't mean God's not, that he's done with us. He still wants to use us. All right, let's pray.